of you use Starfish Treasure? Raise your hand. Great, that's not enough. That is not enough. I tell you, Elizabeth and I did it this past week. We made our donation, and they give you these cards. So here's a card of some wheelchairs with some children in them that we bought. Not these in particular, but that will go in the future, and we will be sending this to a family friend and saying that instead of a gift, we're giving our gift to give wheelchairs to children in Eastern Europe. And there's dozens and dozens of opportunities, from just the least amount of money to a lot of money. So it's not about how much you give, but that you do give. And it also is a great opportunity to share about Jesus Christ and about our church and about what we do around the world to people that you give this to. So don't just give it to Christians. When you do it, say, I'm giving it to you. Instead of giving them something they don't need or something obligatory, you give them something that'll be used, and it's fantastic to do that. So I encourage all of you to do that and go out. We have a few weeks. We'll do it all the way through Christmas and into the December 30th, the last Sunday of the month as well. So please do that. Now, how many of you were here last week? Raise your hand. And you got this, right? Now, you didn't get this one because I already gave mine away. So this is a $20 bill. We were giving them out in the name of Jesus Christ throughout South Florida. How many of you were able to give yours out? Well, after church, there's going to be a couple of videographers out back. Just take 30 seconds or 45 seconds and share your story with them, and we're going to put together those stories, and next Sunday, we'll hear what God did. So with this $20 bill, whoever was not here last week, the first person that comes to me afterwards, I will give it to you if you promise to give it away. So I have it right here in my pocket. So after church, I'll be there. If you missed church last Sunday, we gave away a lot of $20 bills. And for the children, we gave $10 bills as well. It was a wonderful time of giving during Thanksgiving week for us to give around South Florida as well. Have you been reading the devotional? Isn't this amazing? This is so good. And this week, we're in our last week of the devotional, is fantastic. It's a devotional about whole life generosity. I just have to read it because this one really hit me. For the first 3 weeks, we have been looking at generosity indirectly, which may seem odd in a devotional that is supposed to be about whole life generosity. Why is that? It's a fair question, and the answer is all about fruit. We live in a self-improvement culture that says whatever is undesirable or undeveloped in us can be changed with a combination of knowledge and willpower. You just need to read the right book, get into the right program, work the right system to become the person you want to be. We often transfer these assumptions into our life with God as well. Do you want to become a more generous person? Well, then here's your three-step process. Now get to work. Well, according to Jesus, that's not how real transformation occurs. He often compared people to trees. The fruit of a tree produces, he said, the fruit a tree produces is determined by the identity of the tree. And here's where we miss it. Good fruit, Jesus says, is not achieved by directly pursuing good fruit. Let me repeat that because this was tough on me. Good fruit is not achieved directly by pursuing good fruit. See, we always go, oh, they're producing good fruit. I want to produce good fruit. I want to do that. Rather, it is a byproduct of pursuing a life rooted in God. Focusing on our fruit is not right. We should pay attention to our roots. We must become people rooted in God and thriving in His Spirit and on His Spirit. Then we will naturally and even effortlessly produce the good fruit of His kingdom. We see good fruit and we want to fertilize the good fruit. You don't fertilize fruit, you fertilize the roots so that it grows good fruit. And you and I need to work on the roots of not just the fruit. If the fruit is bad or the fruit is very small, it's not because of the fruit, it's because of the roots. And what we're trying to do here this couple of weeks is look at the roots. And so we've been looking at living with God. You see these banners here. Living with gratitude. Living with faith. And today, specifically, living with generosity. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. A very familiar passage, one we all know, the feeding of the 5,000. And I have asked Francois to come up and share this story and the word with us right now. Francois, come and share this with us.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning, saints. Jesus is here on a journey with his disciples, and he's trying to transition them from concern to generosity. And I want to ask you to journey with him this morning and see in which way can we make that transition in our own minds, lives. How can we focus on the roots, not on the fruits, as Billa said a moment ago. We're going to read three passages this morning. The first one is the feeding of the 5,000. Then we're going to turn the page and we're going to read the story about the feeding of the 4,000. Then we're going to turn the page and we're not going to read about the feeding, but Jesus is helping his disciples to move from concern to generosity. But let's start with the first story. Matthew 14, verse 13. Can I just give you the background? The chapter starts off with John the Baptist being beheaded. John the Baptist was the one that baptized him. John the Baptist was the one that says, I must become less so that he can become more. The slogan is me, lesser than others. One way is to make the others more. The other one is to make me smaller. And that is what John was saying. Jesus was so disturbed about that, that in verse 13 he says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves and bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I want you to notice the similarities. From here, Jesus then sends the disciples across the lake, and he follows a little bit later. Just before the sun rises, he walked on the water towards them, and they cried out, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And Peter said to him, Lord, if this is you, let me walk towards you. And Jesus said to him, come. And then he started walking, and then he started disappearing as well. And Jesus said to him, O ye of little faith. And we will come back to that in a moment. O ye of little faith. Jesus arrived on the other side with his disciples. And then we pick it up, chapter 15, verse 29. He's coming from the Israel side. He's coming from the Jewish side of the lake. He's now in the Gentile side. Very important, verse 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. I want you to notice the similarities between the two passages. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. Note this sentence, please. And they praised the God of Israel. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus just came from the other side, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, beside women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so amazing. We just sang about you. We want to ask you humbly today, God, will you do for us what you did for your disciples? Will you move us from concern to generosity? Will you come and transform us today, please, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn back to chapter 14. What does concerned people look like? Here in verse 15, we have a beautiful illustration. 5 points in verse 15 and 17 that describe concerned people. The disciples here were not involved with the crowd. They were a little bit separate, so to say. And then verse 15 says, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. Concerned people mostly find themselves in remote places. What do I mean by that? We are all concerned about many things. We're concerned about our children, our finance, our parents, our families, our country, our president, the nations, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Concern puts us in remote places, places where we feel we are the only ones that have this problem. The disciples felt exactly the same. We are in a remote place. The second thing is, and it's already getting late. When you are concerned, there is always a time issue. We are running out of time. And they were the ones talking to Jesus about it. Jesus didn't raise concern. Jesus had compassion. The disciples had concern. Their response, the third thing he said, they said to the Lord, Lord, send the crowds away. Concerned people like to talk about their concerns. They came to Jesus and said, send them away. The fourth thing, so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Concerned people always makes their problem somebody else's problem. Send them away so that they themselves can go and buy fruit. And then, verse 17, talking about resources. Concerned people, resources. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Concerned people's resources never matches their challenge. It is always too little. Let's look how Jesus approached the same crowd. What an amazing Savior. Verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed them. Generosity reaches out and heals people, touches people's lives. Verse 16, they do not need to go away. Generous people do not send people away empty-handed. And can I just say from a missionary side, having been on the recipient side of your generosity over many years, I just do not have words to express gratitude. Also on behalf of those whose lives you have transformed. And we will say a little bit more about that, but just a huge, huge, very, very, very big thank you to you for that. The second thing is he said, you do not need to go away. Jesus, with a heart of compassion and generosity, does not send people away. And then the third thing, you give them something to eat. Compassion and generosity meets people's physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. Just such a different way of the way the disciples saw it. They were concerned, and their concern wanted to get rid of the problem. Jesus had compassion, and with that generosity, he embraced what God was putting in front of them. Now let's look and see, how did Jesus move the disciples from concern to compassion to generosity? Beautiful. Verse 7:16. They do not need to go away. The first thing that he moved them from their concern to generosity was to take responsibility. You do not need to send it away. For us to take our concerns and to end up with generosity, we need to take responsibility. The second thing, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What he was saying to them is, I have already given to you what I need to cause this generosity. Isn't that amazing? God says, I've already given to you what I need to make this happen. Just bring it to me. It doesn't need to match the situation. Verse 19, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Now, just from a very plain logistical reason was he would have had a riot on his hands if he had 5,000, make it 10,000, up to 20,000 people haven't eaten. The other passage we just read, 3 days they've not eaten, and suddenly bread is being produced. I think Jesus would have had to do many more miracles than before if he had not let them sit down. But can I also ask you spiritually, emotionally, concerned people, we have all these thoughts buzzing around in our heads, driving us crazy. We need to set them down so that we can look at them objectively, write them down. When you take them out of your mind and put them on paper, they suddenly are not all that big anymore. Write down these thoughts. Settle them down on the ground. Oh, and then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and he broke the loaves. All 4 of the Gospels tells this story. One of the apostles said, and he gave thanks and he blessed. What he did is he took to the Father what the disciples have provided. Because he has not changed his tune. He didn't suddenly intervene and says, okay, give me the bread now. I will take care of the crowd. He said to them, I have the bread. I have given thanks. And now I'm going to break it. We have vacuum cleaners. I'm going to break it. And he gave it to the disciples. And they started giving it to the crowd. Now I can just imagine myself, Peter, getting this piece of bread and looking at this 50 people sitting in front of him. I'm sure he didn't choose a circle of 100. He started with 50. And he thought by himself, I think we better make this communion. Everybody just get a small little piece. And then he started dividing this bread. And where he took off, there was more. And where he took off, there was more. And where he took off, there was more. Generosity just started flowing. That is what Jesus did. He gave it to his disciples, and his disciples gave them to the people. Why? Because God wanted to move them from concern to generosity, from their small little worldview of the one of a generous God that want to bless, a generous God that want to include, and we will come back to that, the nations. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. What was he saying to them? Your concern, I have translated it into compassion and generosity to such an extent that when you are generous, it is being felt by the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Generosity always leaves us with abundance. It's not just a small little piece to meet our need. No, it is abundance that goes with generosity. Let's turn the page now, not to the next story, because we've said there are many similarities between them. But we're going to go to chapter 16, verse 5. There is the third bread story, one in each chapter. So they just finished feeding the 4,000, and they've picked up 7,000 baskets full of, seven baskets full of bread afterwards. And then in verse 5, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Oh, what a disaster. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What does yeast mean? You get two kinds of bread. And forgive me if I am explaining it in layman's terms, the many scientists in our midst, I apologize. I'm just trying to make it very simple that mere mortals like me can also understand it. You get two kinds of bread. You get unleavened bread. That is the flat one that we normally or very often use in communion. We call it matzos. And then you get bread that has leaven in it. Leaven or yeast is the process which causes molecules of oxygen to join the dough, and then it expands. And then you get this holy bread, all these bubbles inside the bread. Gives it great texture, gives it great taste. And that is what all this was about. Now he's coming to the disciples, and he's saying to them, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Can I put it in layman terms? Be aware of the bubbles of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What was he talking about? Verse 7, they discussed this among themselves and says, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Do you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 7,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was moving them from concern to generosity. And there were 3 more things on his mind that he wanted to make this transitioning, this transformation taking place. And he said to them, the first one is you need to be aware of the bubbles of the Pharisees. Your minds are full of their teaching. Your heart is being affected. Your attitude, your actions is being affected by them. Their whole discussion was upside down. Here they sit with Jesus. They've just seen the amazing things that he's been doing. And they are talking about nonsense. I love this verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, and it's from the New Living Translation. It says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Doesn't it express it so well? The bubbles of this world that make us think in weird and wonderful ways, ways that is not aligned with God's word, ways that makes our attitude contrary to God's attitude and our actions corrupt. The second thing that he wants to explain to them in bringing them from concern to generosity is verse 8. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves?" This is the fourth time that Jesus is using this term, "O ye of little faith," with his disciples. It's also the last time. And I'll explain to you why I think it was the last time, but it's only my own thoughts. The first time was in Matthew. He was busy on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's trying from the Sermon on the Mount to take these disciples and move them a long way from concern to generosity. And he said to them, "O ye of little faith, why are you concerned about your clothes, what you will eat and what you will drink? The Gentiles are concerned about those things." The second one is, they were on the boat in the middle of the lake, big storm. Jesus was sleeping and his disciples panicked. And they, what was their first words? "Don't you care about us dying?" And then he said to him, "O ye of little faith." The third time, we've just seen it, was Peter walking on the water and starting to disappear. And he said to him, "O ye of little faith." And this is the fourth time that he is addressing their faith. And Bobby did it so beautiful last week again. You know, this chair is strong. I can walk around this chair. I can marvel at this chair. I can think of the design and everything else. And it will be very, very good for my wife to sit on. But until I make the decision to sit on this chair, there is no trust. There is no faith. And this is what Jesus was saying to his disciples. You need to come to a point that you trust me, O ye of little faith. And then just a few verses later, after this incident, when they arrived in Magadan, he asked his disciples this question. He said to him, "Who do the people say I am?" One said, "Yes, Elijah." The other one said that. And then he said, "Peter, and who do you say I am?" Oh, I get goosebumps. I think at this time of the year, you must say turkey bumps. He said to him, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God." He has completely finished that transformation process, although not, because Peter later on ran away when they came to arrest him. But it's a process of moving them from concern to generosity for them to understand that. You of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourself? And then the third thing, just before we get there, there are three things that is holding us back. Why he says to his disciples, "You of little faith." There are three huge obstructions that causes us not to move from concern to generosity. And the first one is that he addresses here, "O ye of little faith." And that is the whole area of fear. You know, fear paralyzes us. We've just recently, excuse me, been in the Middle East. And one of the missionaries there told me this story, and it just really gripped my heart. He said, I have come to know, it's one of the neighboring countries to Syria. He said, I've just come to know about a town that has about 700 believers in it that was occupied by ISIS. They only had one Bible for all 700 of them. So they would take a knife and they cut out the pages and they would give a page to everybody to take home. And then they would copy it and bring it back next week. And so they were trying to put together the scriptures and to make the scriptures part of their lives, to drive out all the bubbles of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their own minds. That causes them to think in the wrong way and to have the wrong attitude and the wrong actions. And he said, he just had this sense, God said to him, I want you to take them 700 Bibles. He said, Lord, it is 10 years in prison if they catch me at the border. And he just said, he felt the same. Lord, here is my 5 loaves and my 2 fish. You have already given me what you need to bless the church. I'll go. So he ordered a taxi because it's not far from the border. And the taxi came and he saw all these boxes. He says, what are these? He says, they are Bibles. And he says, you want to take them to Syria? He says, yes. He says, it's 10 years imprisonment. He says, yeah, God will help us. Taxi driver says, I've got nothing to do with this. He said, God will help us. He says, okay, he will help you. I'm not going to prison. He says, okay, I take full responsibility. So there are 3 checkpoints at the border. So the first one, they stopped. The guards came. They opened the boot. What is this? He got out. He said, these are Bibles. They said, can I have one, please? He said, yeah, certainly. So he opened the box. And he says, my friends there would also like one in the office. So he took 3 or 4 more. Oh, he said, thank you, Lord. So they moved to the 2nd checkpoint. Same story. Came and opened. What are these? Bibles. Oh, can I have one, please? Yeah, certainly. So he opened the box and gave them, and the guards inside as well. The 3rd one is the strictest one. It's the final one. Came there, and the guards stopped him again. Open the boot, ask him the same story. He says, you can't take this in. It's 10 years now for you if you catch you on the border. He says, yeah, I know, but you know, your friends at the previous border post wanted one, and I gave each one of them. Don't you want a copy as well? He thought for a moment by himself. He said, yeah, I would also like a copy, please. And my friends in the office would also like a copy, please. So the guard closed the boot, and he said to him off. He said, you can go. He said, they had such a sigh of relief. Fear immobilizes us. Fear keeps us in the world of concern. It does not move us to the world of generosity. And there are predominantly three fears that immobilizes us. The first one is the fear of man. What do people say? What do people think? The 2nd fear that makes us stumble on this whole journey is the fear of tomorrow. I need to gather up enough for tomorrow. And the 3rd fear that makes us stumble on this whole journey is the fear of failure. It's related to the fear of man. What are people going to think if I mess up? What shame is there going to come onto my life? These fears keeps us in the realm of concern. They do not set us free to go and be generous with the generosity God wants to bless the world with. The 2nd thing that holds us back in this move from concern to generosity is the whole area of focusing on the here and the now. He said to them, beware of the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not even believe in the afterlife. The Sadducees believed that if life finishes now, it is finished. So all these bubbles were in the people's minds. How does our lives look like when we are focusing on the here and the now? I cannot tell you the story as beautiful as it is in Luke chapter 12. Let me just, a parable that Jesus told the story there. And the heading in my Bible says the parable of the rich fool. Luke 12:16. Excuse me. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat and drink and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God, but is not generous in their hearts." Isn't it a beautiful story? This whole idea of focusing on the right now, focusing on my own pleasures, what I can enjoy, laying up treasures here on earth and not laying up treasures in heaven. We have been born in this world naked, and out of this world we will go naked. You cannot take anything with you. And yet we are so consumed. We have massive bank accounts and properties and all these things. And I'm not against that. I'm just saying that in that, am I busy gathering treasures in heaven, or will I arrive with an empty bank account with God where I will spend eternity? We confuse two things. Stewardship and ownership. When God created this world, He created you and me to look after it on His behalf. And then one day, we have to go and give account of that. He never transferred ownership to us. Never. He only said, "I want you to look after my property." Now we are taking His property, we made it our own, and we put it in the bank. So ridiculous. And He warned us. He says, "Don't do that." He says, "Make sure your treasures are with Him." Concern leaves us with our treasures in our own possession. We are mixed up in our minds. Our minds are full of bubbles. We are listening to the thinking of this world, not to what God is saying by being generous. And then the last thing that Jesus said to His disciples here, He said in verse 23, verse 9, "Do you still not understand?" That was the understanding part. "And do you remember?" Sorry, I left out one thing. Let me just mention that. The third thing that causes us not to move from concern to generosity is entitlement. And entitlement has some very interesting stepbrothers and sisters. Self-pity, comparing ourselves with others, complaining. The average person complains between 15 and 17 times a day. And on this journey to generosity, we have seen that gratitude and faith plays a major role. That is why Jesus, when He saw the crowd and the five loaves, He said to His Father, "Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity. It is so magnificent to see you at work, God." The disciples, they were complaining. They just wanted people to go home and buy their own food. They've not made this transition. Generosity, listen carefully. Generosity is not compatible with our comfortable Christian culture. Can I say that again? Generosity flies in the face of our comfortable Christian culture. Let's see what He said to them to remember. Verse 10. "Or the seven loaves," He said, "don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?" He asked them to remember. He asked them just to look back for a moment. But this is a profound, profound thought of Jesus. He was on the Israel side, the Jewish side. They gathered 12 basketfuls. What is he saying to his disciples? I am the bread of life. I am the all-sufficient one for my people. And then he went over to the Gentile side. They picked up 7 basketfuls. The 7 nations on the other side, the Gentile nations that have never heard about him. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the all-sufficient one for all the nations that there will be. From both sides, they will come and join me at my banquet table. Isn't that amazing? That is the generosity of our God. Not exclusive, but inclusive. My question to you this morning is, do you want to ask God? I want to. Help me to move from a life of concern to a life of godly generosity, where I begin to pop all these bubbles in my mind that I'm listening to from all over the place that does not align with God and with His Word. And there are 4 things I would like you to do this morning. I will mention them, and then for those of you that are interested, I would like you to stand and pray with me. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession that we are going to say to God, God, I am sorry. I'm sorry for the fears in my life. I'm sorry, Lord, for the focus on the here and the now like the Sadducees. And I'm sorry, Lord, about the entitlement in my heart. Forgive me, please. The second thing that we are going to do, then we're going to put up our hands just like children. Because he said, if you that are evil know to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Our generosity flows from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Flows from that compassion that Jesus had for the crowds. When he saw the people, he faced them, he embraced them. He didn't run away from them. The third one is, then we're going to say to the Lord, Lord, I just want to bring to you today my 5 loaves, my 2 fish, my 7 loaves, my little fish, whatever it is. I just give my life to you because you've already given me what you need to be generous. And then we're going to ask him, Lord, help us to see the people that we can go and bless. Like the process we've already started. Leaven is not just a negative process. Leaven can also be a very positive process. In Matthew, a little bit 13:33, he talks about a woman that put the leaven inside the dough. 3 portions. And that is our desire through this generosity. That we will be like leaven in our community. That it will rise in their hearts to know our God. Like the Gentiles said on the other side, they worship the God of Israel. They want to worship our God because they have seen him in action. You remember a little while back we said we are no longer going to go to church. We're going to be church and go into the world. We're going to reverse it. And that is our prayer today, that the Lord will help us to move from concern to generosity.